it's run. I don't remember. I learned some sign language this morning. Hey, I want to talk about us and about this congregation and about what the Lord wants from us. I just have one short sentence here out of Hebrews 5, verse 12 that I want to quote and then go on into some other things. You have been Christians for a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. How's that? Whoa! You've been Christians for a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Okay. Let's hold that. Hang on to that for just a minute.
That's a good sermon.
It's a good sermon. Amen. There's a story about John, the beloved disciple, who wrote the Gospel according to John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. And unlike many of the other disciples who suffered martyrs' deaths, John lived to a very ripe old age for a very long time. The last portion of it, I exiled onto the island of Patmos. And although this isn't in Scripture, the tale is told about him that they had worship services there when he had become so old that he could no longer walk. And every Sunday morning, friends of his would come and pick him up and carry him to where all of the believers there had gathered for worship, and John would preach a sermon. And the sermon was, "Children, love one another." And then they would carry him back. Week after week, "Children, love one another." That was his sermon. And of course, that's what Jesus said when he talked about the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's what he said when he said, love your enemies. It's what he said when he said, let people know who you are by the way you love each other. Let them know that you're mine by the way you love each other. Well, the other thing that Jesus did importantly with his disciples and with his followers was he sent them out. You heard that in the gospel today from John 17. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so that they also might be entirely yours. It's also at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read that in just a second. Not only should we be teaching others, but the idea isn't we sit in this room and each of us teaches the person next to us, and therefore we fulfill what it is that Paul wrote, or rather the author of Hebrews. Was that Hebrews I quoted? I'm so forgetful. Yeah, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Yes, Paul wrote Hebrews. No, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Is there a quiz? I'm not going to do well if there's a quiz. You've been Christians for a really long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Emphasis on others. Others. And I believe that that's not only a positive command and a positive obligation on our part. And I'll be honest with you, I am as uneasy about doing that as you are. It's as hard for me to talk about Jesus with people who I don't already know are believers as it is for anybody in this room. And sometimes I don't, because it's really hard for me. But this is a positive command. This is really something Jesus wants us to do. And if we really understand the good news and believe that it's good news, how selfish could it possibly be for us to keep it to ourselves? I mean, really. And it's not like there's a limited amount of it. And if I share it and give some of it away, I get less. It actually works the other way around. The more of it that I share and give away, the more of it the Lord fills me with. That good news, the joy that Jesus talks about. And the joy that is expressed here in worship, yeah, it just really warms my heart. It's so joyful for me to see people worship with joy, even to dance. And I'm reminded of the women who, after the Exodus, after they crossed over the Red Sea, and the horses and riders that were chasing them, the Pharaoh's army, were swallowed up by the sea, that the women danced with tambourines and celebrated. And David, here in the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel, let me just read this. This is starting in verse 12. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark to the city of David with great celebration. After the men who were carrying it had gone 6 steps, they stopped and waited so David could sacrifice an ox and a fatted calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing the priestly tunic. You heard that spoken of in the earlier reading about the priestly tunics that God commanded to be made. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. The ark of the Lord, his presence, carried in that ark with them. And they bring that up with much shouting and blowing of trumpets, and David dances. What inappropriate behavior. I mean, really, if we're to be religious and to be serious in our religion, we should shout. Just like that. Let me go on. Verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Now, lest we think that being filled with contempt for someone leaping and dancing before the Lord has no consequence, let me read on. The ark of the Lord was placed inside the special tent that David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a gift of food to every man and woman in Israel, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then everyone went home. So they celebrated God's presence and then were fed by David. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, and this is, if you ever have heard the term religious spirit and you want to know what it means, this is the embodiment of religious spirit. Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How glorious the king of Israel looked today. He exposed himself to the servant girls like any indecent person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and his family. He appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy to the Lord." Are we? Amen is right. Let me read that again. David, King David, the one who had God's heart. "So I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, but I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken." I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken. She did not speak truth when she said that about the servant girls. That was her disgust speaking, not the Lord. It was not truth. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her life. Now, what I hear in this scripture, and what I see again and again throughout it, is the good news, the presence and grace and love of God is something that when grasped, when comprehended, when understood, brings joy. Even Jesus in the gospel today talked about his joy. Church. Church. Church should be the place where joy is palpable, where our thanksgiving is palpable, where we can feel it, where you know that that's the way it is. I'm actually so pleased that this body of believers here is as willing as it is to show their joy, to even to be fools for the love of Christ, to dance and to sing and even to shout. And I know that that's very disconcerting for folks who have not seen that in a church before. But folks, it's scriptural. It's in God's Word. It's recommended by God's Word. It's not like we're doing something bad. We hope we can get away with it and still be in church. No, it's really like this is what we ought to be doing in church. Now, has anybody here had a particular performer? They just really loved hearing that performer. Just pick anyone. Yeah. Bon Jovi, there you go. Bon Jovi is one. Any others? Barbara Streisand. Tony Bennett. The Bee Gees. We could go on and on. How would you feel if you had front row seats to the concert where your favorite performer was going to be, and you had enough extra tickets that you could invite your friends and coworkers? Would you do it? Would you bring them with so that they could enjoy what you enjoy so much, so they could experience that? Would you? Well, where are they? Why aren't they here? I don't know about you, but the one who brings the most joy to my heart is the one that died on that cross. He gave me freedom. He gave me forgiveness, which I needed and need. And why would I not share that with somebody that I cared about? Even somebody I didn't like, if I thought it would bring joy into their lives. Matthew 28 at the end. I haven't preached about this in a while. And for those of you who haven't been here a long time, this is probably an important thing to know. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He said, go ahead of me, I'll meet you there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. Just want to pause there for a moment and point out Jesus has been killed, crucified, died, buried, has risen from the dead, and now meets followers face to face, and some still doubted. Wanted to point that out. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what's that about? You've probably heard this. I want you to go to all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The first part of it is share with every different kind of race. fact, the word is ethnos in Greek. Every different kind of person that there is. All the great variety of them. Share it with everybody. And then there's this expression, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask this as a leading question, but I really do want us to think seriously about it. What's he telling them to do when he says baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What's he asking them to do? What's he asking them to do? He says to bring them into the kingdom. Even more so, let's, in the name of, that expression in the original language means with the power and authority. With the power and authority. So, what's not being said here is when you pour water on them or when you immerse them, be sure to use these words, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not what it means. It means baptizing, we'll come back to what that word means in a second, in the power and the authority of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons who are God. In the power and the authority. The power and the authority. Baptize them in that. Now, what does that mean? Baptize them. Well, we know that the sign of it, the symbol that we use of baptism, is water. The pouring on of water or the immersing in water. We know that's the symbol. But because Christians don't do magic, we don't believe that baptism is a magical transportation into heaven or into eternal life. We don't believe that. Baptism is a sacrament, which means an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace or truth or reality. It's the sign of something else. It's a sign of something that happens, if you would, in the heavenlies. It's a sign of something that happens at the most fundamental level. It's a sign of something that God does, not that we do. We make the outward sign of baptism with water. But it's a sign of something God does. What is it? Power and authority of God. And the word baptize in Greek, it's baptizo. There were two words used for this idea of immersing something or wetting it in Greek. Bapto and baptizo. Two words. You could use either one. And they had a slightly different meaning. And the way to understand the difference in meaning is from a recipe for pickles. I'm not kidding. There was a famous old doctor named Nicander who, prior to the time of the New Testament, wrote a recipe for pickles. They made pickles then. Bapto was taking the cucumber, that's what you make pickles out of, by the way. It was a surprise for me the first time I found out. You take a cucumber and you dip it in boiling water. You get water super hot, boiling, and you dip the pickle briefly in it and pull it back up. Why? Kill the disease. Kill the disease. Think of this, if you would, as forgiveness. All the disease that we've acquired by the blood of Christ, by his sacrifice, is killed during that bapto. Into the boiling water, all gone. Okay? That's bapto. The word used here is baptizo. That's the other word for baptism in Greek. And that word, when you make pickles, is when you take the briny solution and you put the pickle inside and you leave it there and you close the cap and you leave it there and you leave it there and you leave it there. And that briny, flavorful solution soaks into every cell of that cucumber. And it transforms it into from something which was relatively tasteless to something which is rich in flavor, because every cell of that cucumber now has pickling juice in it. And it's pickled. That's the word. So when Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, what he's saying is, plunge them into, immerse them into the power and the authority of God. And keep them there. So it soaks into every cell. And they're transformed from cucumbers into pickles that are salty and have flavor. That's what he's talking about. It's not a church ritual that he's describing. Oh, we do the ritual because it's an outward sign. But the real thing going on, which is done by God, is the pickling of us by remaining immersed in the juice. Remaining immersed in the juice. That is, in the body of Christ, in the presence of the power of the Spirit. That's what it's about. How does that apply to resurrection? Well, we've been Christians for a long time. We should be teaching others. We should be sharing this good news. Come to our place, get pickled. Not in the way you normally do it on Friday or Saturday night. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's out of Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this ought to be a place where all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. Where all of us are pickled and bubble over, and if there's dancing going on and shouting and celebration because we can't contain our joy, that's the kind of place I'd like to invite somebody to come to. And they can get pickled. They can get filled with the Spirit, because that's God's plan. It's right here in the Word in Matthew 28. It's just what Jesus tells us to do. Now, I will conclude this with this thought. We don't have enough room here to dance. We can move the chairs. We need to get a bigger church. We need to get a bigger church. We need to get a bigger church. We need to make room here to dance. Room for the children to dance, room for the adults to dance. Room for people coming into the presence of the Lord for the first time, experiencing that power and that authority to dance, to worship, to celebrate. There needs to be more room. We can move chairs out of the way. It's part of the reason we got chairs instead of pews, so we can make room. And in fact, we started taking out the first couple of rows at the end of the service now. So at the end, as we celebrate, we can dance. I think there ought to be room to dance all the time. And I would ask you, as you think about this, about your time going out, since you've been Christians for a long time now, and you'll be going out and teaching and sharing this good news with your friends and neighbors and inviting them to be a part of the pickling jar, as you're thinking about that and beginning to do it, I want you to think about how could we best, where could we best celebrate together in an expansive way, so that there's room for all of the people that we're going to invite to experience the dance, to experience the presence and power and authority of God. What would it look like? What would this place look like? What would a place that we worship together look like? How would it be different than what we have now? What would the Lord have us do? And how would it look? Pray that. Imagine that. And let's allow that reality to become our present reality. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What an extraordinary promise. What an extraordinary reality lived out, experienced. May we learn to be Christians outside of the walls of this place, that others might come to know him. I pray this in his name.